It's wonderful how this congregation works together. You know, I heard a man came down from up north, went out on a man's farm and got his car stuck right up to the axles. And he went up and the farmer said, "Yeah, I've got an old blind mule named Coco. I believe he can pull you out." So they hooked old Coco up, took him down there and got him all ready to go. And he backed off and he said, "Now you watch Coco, he can really pull." And he said, "Get up, Bill." And old Coco never heard a thing. All he did was just trick his ears back and forth, couldn't see a thing. And then he said, "Get up, Jim." And old Coco, all he did was blink his eyes. And then he said, "Get up, Coco." Coco hunched right down and nearly pulled the front end off of that car, pulling it out to high and dry ground. He said, "How come you didn't say, 'Get up, Coco,' first?" He said, "Well, I can't get him to do nothing if he thinks he's by himself." So y'all, if we have people that are work with us, it's wonderful to work in the vineyard of the Lord. Amen. And folks, we've got some friends with us right up here in the front that we have fellowship with down in Florida. And you just never know when you're going to be receiving a double extra blessing. And God bless all of you. And we hope to renew that fellowship right back down south later on. We have a full schedule down there about 2 months this winter. I'm preaching again at the Florida Bible Conference below Lake Wales. Was there last year. Looking forward to going back this year. Then we have to come back up to North Carolina for a meeting, a traditional meeting every year. Then two over near Atlanta, Georgia, one closer to Atlanta, one closer to Athens. Then back down to Florida for about 2 months. And then back up on our regular schedule of holding revival meetings. And so pray for us as we're out on the evangelistic trail. And we're not out here just trying to get meetings and have meetings. We're here for a purpose. And we're evangelizing for a purpose, and that is to strongly present the New Testament position, to preach one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one body, and simply call people to non-denominational Bible Christianity. With all this liberalism and modernism which we have, we need more old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching. And I've heard nothing but good about your evangelist, your preacher here, and I say, may the Lord bless him. Willie, I heard there was a bus load of liberals that ran over a cliff in California. And someone said there was some bad news, though. There was one empty seat. Now, we're not for any kind of misfortune to liberals or anybody else. But we stand for, some people call us conservatives, but I just would rather be known as biblically trying to stand for the Word of God. If conservative stands for trying to conserve the Word and the way and the old ways in our country and in the church, then you can call me that if you want to. But I say thank God that we can have an old-fashioned revival meeting, and here it is, I started to say Saturday night. Saturday night, this is Sunday night. And we have a mighty fine-looking group out here tonight. Willie, I think we have a fine crowd here tonight. And glad to meet that fine lady there sitting next to you. God bless you and your two children. Tonight I want to go to the book of James, chapter 1. The Bible here talks about a mirror and talks about looking into the mirror. And so I think that's a good thing to do as we're in a revival meeting. It's good to look into the mirror. It's interesting how that when the Lord teaches us spiritual lessons, He teaches us those spiritual lessons on our own level. All of us know what a looking glass is. All of us know what a mirror is. And so tonight, based on what we have here in James chapter 1, I'd like for all of us, every one of us, from the pulpit to the back door, young people, older people, everybody, I'd like for all of us tonight to look at ourselves in the mirror. In James chapter 1, let's drop down to verse 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Every one of these verses, every phrase, every clause, every word contains a powerful message. It's all the inspired word of Almighty God. God breathed it and it's inspired of God and His Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." I know people that have heard the Word for 30 years, but they've not started to become doers of the Word yet. God wants the church to not only be hearing the Word, but doing the Word, and obeying the Word, and following the Word, and it's exciting to be doers of the Word. And so the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Probably, if you've read this scripture, and I hope you're regular readers of the Word of God, there is a tremendous problem, the problem of biblical illiteracy that is spreading across our nation from coast to coast. But let's not let it be said that the New Testament church is suffering from a bad case of biblical illiteracy. We need to get into the Bible. We had a wonderful Into the Bible Bible study in our Sunday school period this morning. And I'm sure the rest of you did around the congregation here and around in the classes, because the leadership of the church desires that this church become very knowledgeable in the Word of God. And so the Bible says here, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Then it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Then we go on here, and we read this a moment ago, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, I take it that that's the word of God. Whosoever looks into the Scriptures, whosoever looks at God through His Word, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Tonight I want to ask you lovely ladies a question. Don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want you to answer a question for me, if you will, in the presence of your husband, in the presence of the men, in the presence of the congregation. How many of you ladies looked into the mirror before you came to church service tonight? How many of you looked into the mirror before you came to the assembly? Raise your hand if you looked into the mirror. All right. Now put your hands back down. How many of you looked at least twice? Maybe you took one last look into the mirror. How many of you looked at least twice into the mirror before you came to the assembly this evening? Raise your hand. Now, you men wish they'd look one more time. Raise your hand. Don't do that. This is the first night of the revival. We don't want it to break up before it gets off of the ground. And you know us he masculine men, I mean, you know, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so us men like to pride ourselves in being masculine he-men. Yeah, I'm the he-man, and come up with that muscle. And a lot of us used to have. Right there is where it used to be, but it's not there anymore. But how many of you men looked at yourselves in the mirror before you came to the meeting tonight? Raise your hand. You see how relevant the Word of God is? The Bible talks about looking at ourselves in the glass, looking at ourselves in the mirror. And it says if we look at ourselves and see ourselves, we have to go back and look again before long. But if we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and if we stay there, we're going to be blessed in our deeds. There's three things that happen I want to share with you briefly this morning, this evening. As you look into the mirror, as we look into the mirror, a great revelation takes place. When you get up the first thing in the morning and look into that mirror, and that's something we probably don't want to get too deeply involved in. But as you look into the mirror the first thing in the morning, a great revelation takes place. Amen, ladies? You've got an FM antenna sticking up over here and an AM antenna sticking up here. One that'll bring in VHF back up here in the back. And you remember, ladies, when you used to sleep with those little rollers tied up all over your head, looked like depth charges on a United States destroyer? You remember that? You remember sleeping on those little old beaded bedspreads where the next morning you look into the mirror, you could play connect the dot on the side of your face? And so you see yourselves, your hair's pointing every direction, you're boxing the compass, you've got those beaties all over the side of your face, maybe those depth charges hanging down, and my, you wouldn't want to be seen at the bank, you wouldn't want to be seen at Walmart, you wouldn't want to be seen at the drugstore, you wouldn't want to be seen on the job, wouldn't even be seen out in the woods, looking like you look. But a great revelation takes place. And the same thing happens, brothers and sisters, as we look at ourselves in the divine looking glass of God, a great revelation takes place. I believe that in America, before we're going to have a powerful revival out in the pews, we're going to have one in the pulpits. I've heard people bragging about your conservative evangelist here and your preacher, Willie, that preaches the truth. But America needs an army of strong Bible-believing preachers that'll stand behind the sacred desk or in front of it or beside it or somewhere and stand up on their hind legs and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. America needs a strong army of old-fashioned, straight-shooting, loving, Bible-believing preachers. And so tonight, I'd like to invite the preachers. Now, we're not literally going to ask all the preachers to come up here and sit in the front, but I'd like for all the ministers to evangelize, to mention, or rather, to see themselves sitting here on this front pew. And as you sit there, I want you to look at yourself in the looking glass of God. My friends, I'm seeing a herd of compromising preachers around this land. They're getting away from preaching the old-time religion. They're getting away from preaching one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. They're getting away from preaching strong Bible doctrine. Oh, they're going off to these big clinics and rallies and coming back with all kinds of notions and ideas. And I'm for all the ideas that'll help the church and bless the church. But when we see a departure from old-fashioned, strong Bible-believing preaching, that's when we need a revival. And that's when the ministers need to look at themselves in the divine looking glass of God to see what they see, and a great revelation takes place. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy to preach the word. You remember that? He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And so Paul told Timothy to preach the word. And as the ministers look at themselves in the divine looking glass of God, they see whether they're evangelizing. They see whether or not they're preaching the gospel. They see whether they're doing the work of an evangelist. They see whether they're soft-soaping the plan of salvation. And so in America today, our basic problem is not a fiscal economic problem. Our basic problem is not even a monetary problem. Our problem is a spiritual problem. And I'm not going to blame the politicians for all the trouble that we have. My friends, it comes right back to the church. It comes back to God's people. It's our responsibility to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified to a lost and a dying world. And this would be a good time coming up to a national election for all of us to look at ourselves in the mirror to see what God sees. But as the ministers look at themselves, a great revelation takes place. I heard there was a little girl that had a dream. She saw a ladder that went from the earth up to the sky, and an angel appeared and gave her a piece of chalk and said, honey, you take this piece of chalk, you go up that ladder. And how many ever sins you can think of that you've committed, you go up that ladder and you mark that step with a piece of chalk. If you've committed 25 sins in your life that you can remember, you go up 25 steps, mark that step with a piece of chalk. Well, the next Sunday, she was the last one out of church. She said, preacher, I had a dream about you. And he said, well, come on over here to the side and tell me. So they walked over there beside the pews in the back of the building. And he said, now tell me about that dream. And she told how that the angel appeared and showed her a ladder going up to heaven, and how that the angel gave the little girl a piece of chalk and said, go up one step for every sin you can think of that you've committed. And he said, well, how do I fit in? She said, I dreamed when I got about halfway up, I met you coming down after more chalk. Well, the ministers of America need to look at themselves in the divine looking glass of Almighty God. I heard there were three girls trying to decide who they were going to marry. One of them said, I believe I'll marry a druggist and I can get all my prescriptions filled for nothing. The other one said, I believe I'll marry a doctor and I can get all my medical treatment done for nothing. They said, Sally, who are you going to marry? She said, I believe I'll marry a preacher and I can be good for nothing. Now, it is a shame. It is a shame when the ministers, when the evangelists get away from their job, when they get to socializing in the world, when they turn to politics, when they turn to the things of the world. But the ministers, something is going to have to happen in our land to bring our nation back to God. And the ministers, America desperately needs thousands of ministers that will stand before the people and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And a great revelation takes place as the ministers look at themselves in the mirror. Now, I want to invite the elders. I have never appreciated New Testament elders any more than I do now. They're on the endangered species list. And I say, not only are some of these garter warts and some of these animals, I understand there were thousands of acres they declared off limits to people out in the Southwest because there was some kind of a turtle that was on the endangered species list. Well, isn't it something in the land of the free and the home of the brave? We're protecting the turtles, we're protecting the darter warts, we're protecting the manatees, we're even protecting rodents. But we are allowing our country to indiscriminately put to death 1.5 million unborn babies every year. God is going to judge a nation for those kind of sins. God's going to judge a nation that claims to be a Christian. We like to have a cigarette in one hand, a cocktail glass in the other hand, pay no attention to God or His church, and say, God bless America, God bless our people over there. Friends, if we want our prayers to be heard, to pray for the men and women in Iraq and Afghanistan, we're going to have a revival here. God wants people to come to Him in prayer that are believers and love the Word and are living the life. And so I say thank God for the overseers, the elders. One of the most important opportunities, one of the most important jobs in the world to be an overseer in the church of the Lord. God bless those overseers. God bless those elders. And as they sit here and look at themselves in the divine looking glass of God, a great revelation takes place. An elder has a tremendous calling, a tremendous responsibility. We're on the radio on three different stations. We're on WJWL or WGMD over in the resort area where we live. It covers the whole resort area. We're on the Somerset, Pennsylvania. We're on in Morganton, North Carolina. And we've been recently dealing with the idea and the program and the plan for the church. And we've been talking about an eldership. And the idea that the people out in the world have concerning leaders is totally foreign to what the Bible says about an elder. They can't relate anymore to a man that's living a holy life that doesn't cuss, doesn't drink, doesn't swear, doesn't run around. He's a man that's on fire. He's a man that's born again. But elders, as you sit here with the evangelist and look at yourself in the looking glass of God, a great revelation takes place. You see whether or not you're a genuine overseer. You see whether or not you're a shepherd of the flock. You see whether or not you're protecting the flock. Whether you're protecting the flock from the wolves. That's one thing that an elder must do. An elder must be apt to teach. And so as the Bible says, that as we look at ourselves in the mirror, the Bible teaches here, if we look at ourselves in the perfect law of liberty, and we do not forget what we see, we're going to be blessed in our deeds, and it'll be a blessing tonight for the elders and for the evangelists, the preachers, to look at themselves in the looking glass of God, and a great revelation will take place. Then, I haven't even asked Willie how many elders you have, how many deacons you have. Willie, do you have any deacons? Got a few deacons around. I don't know who they are. I might have met one deacon. But my friends, that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful service. A wonderful privilege. A deacon, a panel of good, hard-working, old-fashioned, Bible-believing deacons can help make the difference between a church being a success and a failure in the community. The Lord has put these evangelists there. The Lord has put the elders there. By the way, the elders, the pastor. The preacher's the evangelist. The elders, the pastor. And then He's put deacons there. Deacons are servants. And my, how the church needs servants. There was a gentleman in one of the churches where we served some time ago, one of the churches we helped organize. And he said, a deacon is a nothing. And I thought, my son, how could you say that a deacon is a nothing? A deacon can help make the difference. A panel of deacons doing good out in the community in the name of Jesus can spread goodwill throughout the community. Deacons helping the elderly and doing what they can do around the church. My, that's a blessing. Do it in the name of Christ and His church and the word will spread like wildfire. And when the evangelist does his job, the elders do their jobs and the deacons are servants and they're out here laboring and doing good in the name of Christ and His church and doing what they can do for the kingdom. It makes for a wonderful, wonderful plan and program to get something done for the Lord, and it's exciting. And as those deacons look at themselves in the divine looking glass of God, a great revelation takes place. They see whether they're sneaking deacons or not. You know, they pick on the deacons. But I say thank God for the deacons. Not all of them are sneaking deacons. We got a lot of working deacons. Just like we've got a lot of preaching evangelists. We've got a lot of faithful shepherding, visiting elders. And may God bless all of them. Now, I think it was only popular, or rather it was only proper for me and the rest of the evangelists, for the evangelist myself, to sit down here first. And then we invited the eldership, then we invited the deacons. But I'd like to invite all the members that we've referred to go back and be seated, and the congregation, picture yourself as seated here on these front pews, and you're looking at yourself in the divine looking glass of God. You remember what happened, ladies, and not only ladies, you remember what happens, gentlemen, when we look at ourselves the first thing in the morning? We'd be embarrassed to death to be seen out in public the way we look. And as we look at ourselves in the looking glass of God and really see ourselves, oh, we might have some kind of a notion of what we think we are or what we would like to be, but what does God see? Does it cause the hair to stand up on the back of our necks as we think of what God sees as we look at ourselves in the looking glass of God? Church members, what does God see as far as your spiritual life? What about your Bible reading, church members? What does the Lord see as your Bible reading life, the hours, the minutes, the seconds are ticked back to you as you look at yourself in the mirror tonight? What does God see? What do you see? What kind of a revelation do you have concerning your Bible reading? Then what about prayer? You know the Bible says give attendance to reading. The Bible says blessed is he that readeth. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what about prayer? What about your commitment? Traditionally, down through the years, the church has had an old-fashioned Bible-believing prayer meeting. Mrs. Prayer Meeting is very sick these days. But my friends, God-fearing, Bible-believing people in prayer for the midweek service or whenever you come together to pray, you pray more than just that here. We went in with the men and prayed this morning, a wonderful time of prayer. But if there was ever a time when the church and the nation and the families needed prayer, it's today. And listen, church members, the people out there are not going to save the world. The ones out there that have no interest in God, that are not saved, their prayers are not going to help our boys and girls overseas. It's going to have to be the Lord's people, the church, the ones that are born again. And so what do you see as you look at yourselves, church members? As far as your prayer life, as far as your holiness, as far as your commitment, as far as your stewardship, as you look at yourself in the mirror, a great revelation takes place. Then as you look at yourself in the mirror, a tremendous conviction comes over you. As I look at myself in the mirror, if I've not been walking the line, I'm convicted. I'm convicted of my sins. My Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that doesn't say everybody but members of the church. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to repent, and when we're being saved on the basis of our faith, we have to repent and we have to be baptized into Christ. But how many of you have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years and you're still praying for forgiveness? Still praying for mercy? Friends, we have to do everything God has told us to do, but still we're saved by His glorious grace and His glorious mercy. And I thank God for that wonderful privilege. But as I read the Bible, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And so as we look in the mirror and see ourselves, we are convicted of sin. We have to say with the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me to be, Lord, what You would have me to be. You see, it's good to have a nice Bible, but you can carry a Bible around town big enough to give you a hernia. But if you don't follow what's in that Bible, it's not going to do you one bit of good. You've got to obey what's in that Bible. And church members, what do you see as you look at yourself in the divine looking glass of God tonight? Are you convicted of sin? Are you convicted of shortcomings? Are things going through your minds that you have left undone? Things that you have committed to do before God? Do you need a revival? Do you need an old-fashioned revival tonight? Or is this just fulfilling a tradition? I'm over 70, like some of the rest of you. I'll admit it. Some of you probably wouldn't admit it. But friends, the older I get and the uglier I get, the more I still need the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And as you look at yourself in the mirror tonight, church members, you are convicted. You're convicted if you're not the kind of tither and a steward that you should be. You're convicted if you're not the kind of praying person you should be. You're convicted if you're not the Bible reading person you ought to be. I guarantee you, we just let these things slip by, but there are many areas where we desperately need not just to have a traditional revival of three or four services, but definitely need it. And maybe it will be the bottom line difference between being saved and being lost. You can call it a revival. I preached some time ago. I had an opportunity, I couldn't believe it, to preach a week at KCC. They didn't call it a revival there on campus. They called it a week of spiritual emphasis. And I preached to freshmen, sophomores, juniors and seniors, DDs, PhDs and Freedle DDs. And I had a chance to preach to them all. But listen, friends, it doesn't matter whether you're in college, out of college, on a tractor or in the factory. When you look at yourself in the mirror and see yourself, a great revelation takes place, and then if you're honest with yourself, you're convicted. And then last of all, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're challenged. Lord, what will you have me to do? When Jonathan and I left Kentucky, there was a church. I served as evangelist for the Christian Restoration Association for a period of time. In the best part of 50 years of preaching, we just kept sliding back into traveling evangelism. But I had an opportunity to preach there in Kentucky to help a church that had been taken over. They lost their property to the liberals through a concocted constitution and kicked the Bible believers out, called them idiots. And I preached for them when they were meeting in a school and stayed with them until they got their new building, and then we went back into independent traveling evangelism and stayed there until we went into new church evangelism back in my home state and evangelized over there for about 30 years. But when we went over there, some of the men there pulled our little 35-8 mobile home over Clinch Mountain out of Kentucky, pulled it over to Delaware, backed it up to Williams Pond, and we paid rent there in a trailer park. And thank the Lord, we ended up baptizing in that pond in back of the trailer park. I baptized my 80-some-year-old grandmother back there. We had, that was the beginning of a great restoration movement on Delmarva, and all of us working together, giving God the glory. We went from one congregation of the Brotherhood of the State of Delaware in 1964 to, on that Delmarva Peninsula, from 2, I believe, to 18 or 19 or 20 now. And the camp property is paid off, and we have an annual camp meeting over there every year that is one of the camp meetings that's becoming a model for other camp meetings, one up in Pennsylvania and one in Georgia. But as I recall going over there, we wanted to go to Dover, Delaware, and organize a church in our state capital, which we did with the help of the Lord. And when we went up there, we had that little 35-8 mobile home that we pulled up there, and Ghana said, "Ray, before we go up there, could we get a washer and a dryer and put in this mobile home? And could we get some more room?" And she said, "Could we get a carpet on the floor, a new carpet?" And I said, "Yes, we'll get a washer and a dryer, and we'll get new carpet on the floor." So I made arrangements to move, and she said, "No, we're not moving until we get that carpet." And she was going to hold me to it. And so we got that carpet. We got a new washer and a dryer. We got a little mobile-type add-on. We had to rent two lots in the trailer park we were in up there till we finally got our own little place. But back in the back, there was a little bedroom, not even as big as the one out in this motorhome. And kind of put up over the foot of the bed, "Lord," it was a passage from Acts, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And brothers and sisters, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you see yourself as you are, and then you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of seeing what you are, then you are challenged. And as you're challenged, you say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And tonight, that's what we all need to be saying in this revival. Not, "I'm here, and maybe I'll come another night or two," but "I need to be here." It might mean the difference of my total commitment and my half-hearted commitment. "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I was raised up, as I told you this morning, on a tractor seat before that behind a pair of mules. And my parents prided themselves in politics, and I don't pride myself in that. But I could get a job, just about any job, anytime I wanted to, because of my dad and my granddad. And I had a job cutting the entire Delaware seashore with a tractor and a mower blade. We had a contract with the state. And I recall one summer they turned a Jeep over to me and also a big four-wheel drive FWD truck, put a 1,000-gallon water tank on the back of it. And my job was to go around to five campgrounds on the beach, on the ocean. All of them but one were on the ocean side. And you can tell how long ago this has been, you campers, because I had to collect 25 cents a night from those campers. And not only did I have to collect 25 cents a night from them, I had to get in that four-wheel drive, had to park that Jeep, and go to Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. We had special permission from the city of Rehoboth Water Department, and I'd fill up that 1,000-gallon water tank, and so I collected the 25 cents, and I also had to deliver the water, so I was the water boy. At least I didn't have to clean out the you-know-what. And then a hurricane was off of the Atlantic seaboard. And some have hit there on the Delmarva Peninsula. My old home is Bethany Beach, Delaware. We could see the boardwalk from the street out in front of our house. We farmed up in Ocean View, but that was our home. And the engineer called me and said, "Raymond, I never picked up Ray till I left Delmarva." He said, "Raymond, get in that Jeep and you go around to these campgrounds. And you tell them to evacuate. We're expecting 90-mile-an-hour winds tonight. Those tents are not going to stand 90-mile-an-hour winds. And you tell them they can go to the Lord Baltimore High School in Ocean View, Delaware." Well, I knew where that was. That's where I graduated from high school. And I remember I went over on the south side of Indian River Inlet on the west side of Highway 1 that goes down through the National Seashore Park there. The ocean just on the other side of the highway. Late at night, I shined my lights, the lights of that Jeep up on the entrance of this tent. Didn't have time to just tiptoe up there, and I blew the horn, and the man stuck his head out. He was in his sleeping clothes, I assume, and as he stuck his head out, I said, "Sir, we're expecting 90-mile-an-hour winds tonight, and the engineer of the highway department has sent me down here to tell you that." And he said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He almost went into a panic. And I said, "You can go to the Lord Baltimore High School and there you can weather out the storm." He said, "What are we going to do?" As we close here tonight, that's what happens when we look at ourselves in the mirror. And as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, as the evangelist comes, you can play a little bit if you want to, honey, in the background. That sounds good. But as we deal with God's great plan and God's great program, I think it's good for us to look at ourselves in the mirror, in the looking glass of God. You remember that publican that went to the temple? I think you remember him. He got a look at himself. Do you know what he did when he got a look at himself as he went into the temple? Oh, you remember that proud, frock-tailed, collar-turned-around, backwards, hypocritical Pharisee went into the temple and he bragged about what all he did. He was wasting his time. The Bible says he was not justified. He went away from the temple unjustified. But here came this humble publican. And as he looked at himself and thought about himself, he wouldn't even so much as look up. He just smote his breast. You Bible students remember what he said. I want to say it tonight myself. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How many of you are there in bed before daylight and you pray that prayer daily? "God, be merciful to me. Help me to be what I ought to be." Amen. And so tonight, as you've looked at yourself in the mirror, a revelation has taken place. A conviction has taken place. And you're challenged to do what God would have you to do. I have a closing illustration I want to use, and then we'll have our invitation. I had a chance to hear Marcus Prather years ago, one of our men, chaplain of the Oklahoma State Penitentiary in McAlester, Oklahoma. He spoke at a Men for Christ meeting in Kentucky. He told about a young boy in his 20s that had murdered a policeman. And he was on death row. He had been convicted and tried before the judge and sentenced to death. Marcus Prather said that steps were heard coming down the corridor of the Oklahoma State Penitentiary. That door was open. A barber went in and shaved the hair off of his head, arms, and legs. Later, the door was opened again, and one of the guards presented him with this black suit to put on. And then Marcus Prather said, the last time that that boy was seen in that cell, the key went in that steel door, and a guard on either side escorted him out. And the guards understood that the rumbling under their feet was the rumbling of generators as they were walking towards the door at the end of the corridor. The men for Christ that night were spellbound and speechless. You could have heard a pin drop. And that door was opened, and there was the electric chair. They put the young man in it. Brother Prather said they put salt water on his arms, head, and legs, fastened him down, and at the time he was executed because of his crimes. But that wasn't the end of the story. Brother Prather said some period of time before his execution, he asked for permission to go into that cell and talk to him. And he went in there and he told him about Jesus and how that Jesus is in the sin-forgiving business. Someone said the Lord couldn't forgive a man like that. What about Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Peter said, "You people have crucified Christ." And he told that man that he needed to repent on the basis of his faith and be immersed, baptized for the remission of sins. He made the decision. The chief warden let him out. They opened the cell, took him out. They had a place for baptismal services. And they baptized that young man. And then he went to his place of execution. Do we feel that after his baptism that he should have been relieved of facing up to his crime? No. The Bible teaches that. And he was executed because he broke up someone's family and killed a policeman. He settled his debt there. He didn't calm all the hurt, but that's all they could do was to take his life. But then on the other hand, he had a chance to obey the gospel of Jesus. And Brother Marcus Prather had a warden open that steel door, and he went in there. And he caused that young man to look at himself in the looking glass of God. He saw himself. He was convicted. And he was challenged. Is there anyone here tonight that is outside of Jesus Christ? You've never repented and been immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Not to join a church, but just to be added by the Lord through obedience to the gospel. And then also, if you've backslidden and you need to come and repent and pray, or if you're obedient to the faith and you want to be a part of an old-fashioned Bible church with a Bible-preaching evangelist and elders and deacons and members, men and women, young people, a little bit of heaven right here getting ready to go.